Today's New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 4. Jacob Howell will be our lay reader.
Ephesians 4:25, verse, I don't know. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
God's people say, amen. 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 Thank you, Jacob. In the book of Ephesians, Paul dealt with an important theological topic, which is that the gift of God in Christ has brought about reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles and has created one community. Through the image of the body of Christ in chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we are members of one another and emphasize that we must work in unity to build the body for the benefit of the community as a whole. Why did Paul have to emphasize the unity of a church so much? Was there a severe division and conflict in the Ephesian church? Of course. Conflicts and divisions can arise at any time where diverse people are gathered, no matter how great a church is, because all people, even believers, are still on the journey to maturity. I don't have any experience so far those divisions and conflicts in our church. How lucky I am. We do know through all the church history that the Ephesian church consisted mainly of Gentile Christians, and also there are some Jewish Christians. So we can easily imagine that there had been tension between them because of their differences on many things, such as tradition, Jewish law, theological beliefs, ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Although they worshiped together, it would have been quite difficult for them to give up their deeply ingrained prejudices against each other and fully embrace one another. So it is not surprising to speculate that there have been times when these tensions and conflicts had gotten quite hostile. Evil words belittling, excluding, and blaming the other while denying one's own wrongs and privileges. So, in today's scripture, Paul suggests some rules for believers in the Ephesian church to overcome differences and grow together to live in unity in the gospel. First rule is to practice speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Paul begins in verse 25 talking about speaking the truth. It says, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." The words "putting away falsehood" means the putting away of one's former way of life. The most prominent change we experience after we believe in Christ would be that we use more "we" words than "I" words, since we try to build up the church with togetherness and oneness. The church has a diverse group of people, but it is built on the common foundation of the love of Christ. That's why we use words to speak truth in love, caring and encouraging one another. Last week, Paul taught us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love can build up a stronger and healthier church. Even situations that seem intractable or unpardonable are sometimes transformed by speaking truth in love. Paul also says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. What is surprising is that Paul challenges believers to live a higher standard of life. In verse 29, Paul says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. What this means is that if you used to talk evil talk in the past, now you not only stop the evil talk, but you must speak with useful and graceful words that can bring reconciliation and healing for those who need it. Same rule is applied for our deeds. Verse 28 says, thieves must give up stealing. Okay, we can understand that. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Did you get that? If you used to steal from others in the past, you not only stop stealing, but need to work hard with your own hands to share with those in need. As such, Paul teaches that the evidence of our true faith must be seen in our lives, especially our loving words and actions. Beloved, how do you know that you are living to glorify God? Just watch carefully what kinds of words are coming out of your mouth. Are they graceful, positive, encouraging, faithful, and hopeful? Also, how much time do you spend for others other than yourself in your daily life? You will know your spiritual maturity by your words and deeds. Second rule is to bring anger under control. What is the first rule, by the way? Right, speaking the truth in love. Thank you, Lord. Second rule is to bring anger under control. Verse 26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Little strange word. This phrase can be interpreted as a conditional one. If you are angry, do not sin. Here, Paul is not saying don't get angry at all. That's unrealistic. We are all going to get angry from time to time. The word translated anger actually refers to a deep-seated rage in your heart. It doesn't refer to a passing moment of displeasure, which is soon gone and forgotten. Paul is speaking of that deep emotion, which, when released, is like a volcano erupting. What is Paul's answer to deal with anger? The solution is the limitation of anger. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is much easier to let anger simmer overnight than it is to bring it to a halt before sundown. But it is worth the effort to control it. If we allow anger to dwell in our hearts, the devil can use it to gain entry to our hearts. Paul warns in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. An angry person is easily tempted to act foolishly or to hurt other people. When we bring our anger under control, we cut off the devil at the root level. When we bring our anger under control sounds very simple, but putting it into practice is a different story. It's very challenging. It requires determination and personal discipline. One good way to practice is to take slow, deep breaths while you count to 10 whenever you feel angry. Wait a minute. I can be angry, but I'm going to count to 10. 1, 2, 3. What was it? What was that makes me angry, you know, after 10 count? That's my hope. Or pray with the Lord's Prayer every night before you go to bed, practicing forgiveness. The church has often taught that anger should be swallowed or ignored. The irony is that even though we try to act like we do not experience anger, anger that exists in reality often goes underground, where it creates more serious problems. In many congregations, what began as a small incident sometimes lingers for years because of anger that exists on either side, anger that is never expressed. It is natural that there will always be disputes, disagreements, and differences of opinion in the church. It's not ungodly to hold a position different from your neighbors or your friends or other church members or your spouse. But it is how we handle our disagreements that matters. How do we treat those with whom we are at odds? Can we maintain respect, compassion, and love, even in the midst of disagreement? In verse 31, Paul uses five different words that all indicate some variety of anger, perhaps in an order that suggests escalation, bitterness, wrath, and anger, and wrangling, and slander. Paul urges that all these are to be put away, as all represent a threat to the growth of the body of Christ. In order to move away from bitterness, anger, and hurtful words, we need to take verse 32 to our hearts. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We are to extend grace to others as God has extended grace to us. We who have been showered with God's grace in Christ are to give to other undeserving sinners the same outpouring of grace. This is God's plan. We do for others what God has done for us. We have been forgiven. We know what it's like. Now, do the same for others. Let's remember that we can get our anger under control. Amen? Don't be overwhelmed by it. Anger is one of many emotions that we can control. It needs discipline. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." King Solomon says, it is better to control your temper than to take a city. So discipline your anger, and later you will be rewarded with spiritual property from the Lord that is much, much better than a Lynchburg City, I guess. Third rule is to live in love as imitators of God. What was the second rule? Sure. The third one, live in love as imitators of God. Today's scripture concludes with the ultimate exhortation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifices to God. Being imitators of God means to practice agape love that God has poured out upon Christ and his followers as well. It is not the filial love of brothers and sisters. It is not the eros love of passionate romantic lovers. Agape love is the self-giving, self-sacrificing love that marked the love of Christ and his followers. Imitating God is no small task. While it is easy for us to point our fingers at those first century Gentile and Jewish Christians for not being imitators of God, I think too often we can relate to those early Christians. Don't we often expect our brothers and sisters to conform to our way of doing things, and when they don't we tend to blame others and exclude? So much of the unrest from last year has reminded me that racism goes very deep in the bones of this country. Just as Christ broke down wars between Jews and non-Jews, I believe that Christ can break down the divisions that we have built between different races. But that wall doesn't come down if Christians don't do the work of speaking the truth in love, addressing anger that resides corporately in our hearts, and living in love to serve the people who need it. So, dear congregants, go. Be imitators of God. Don't be afraid to speak and hear the truth. Christ did it before us and showed us a way. Let's keep on being imitators of God. May God bless you all as you practice being imitators of God in your home, your work, and hopefully Centenary Church. Amen. Amen.